All right. Well, if you know anything about me, I am an adrenaline junkie. So let me tell you about my morning, because I'm always trying to challenge myself and do crazier and crazier and crazier things. This morning, I have actually preached three sermons, two of them different sermons at two different places. Of course, we had our 9 and 11 a.m. service here, but this morning I also got invited to go down to the University of Louisville and preach at a church on campus event that one of the campus ministries is hosting down there. And when they first asked me, I almost said no because I knew I'd be here with you guys today and two sermons. That just like, I know how that would work out. But then I was like, man, they asked us. Like, of all the churches in the community that they asked to partner with them in this really cool thing that they've never tried before, they asked us to come down and support them, and they asked me to come down and preach to their students. So I was like, awesome. So you know what we did? In the 9 a.m. service, we did the sermon at the beginning of the service and the worship at the end so that I could leave at 9:50, get down there by 10:20, preach to them until 10:50, get back in the car and get over here for 11:30 sermon here. So I got two sermons in my mind right now, and if I start talking about something where you're like, what in the world? Just like wave your hands and bring me back. But I'm just thrilled. I'm thrilled that our church is getting more and more involved at that oh-so-important mission field right here in our city. Now today, we're starting off a brand new series called Single on Purpose. Single on Purpose, a series that our team honestly has been extremely excited about getting into for months upon months now, because we realize that this series is uncharted territory for a lot of churches. There's just not a lot of churches that talk to singles. There's just not a lot of churches that know how or even try to minister to singles in our culture today. And I think that's a shame, because it's a humongous and an important demographic. We ran the data in our database this week. And you know what I found? I found that there are over 2,300 single adults in our church database that call this church their home. Over 2,300. All right, this week, I got online and I looked at a stat for our country. In 2014, I found that the Bureau of Labor Statistics reported that 124.6 million Americans, 124.6 million Americans are 16 and older and single. That's over 50% of our congregation, or of our population, 50.2%. to be exact. Now again, that's a lot of people. And that demographic is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. People are getting married later. They're getting divorced more often. Marriage in general has just been devalued in our society. And so like, this is an important group. And I just think the church has been swinging and missing. So my hope today is that this might speak to some of the hearts of the single folks in this room. And this might teach our church a little bit about how we can assimilate our single brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about me. I don't get to listen to sermons on weekends, obviously, because I'm preaching them. But I am a sermon junkie throughout the week. Every time my car moves, I have a sermon in my ears. I kid you not, I'll probably listen to somewhere between 200 and 250 sermons this year. All right, now, you're like, whoa, he's a glutton for punishment. Okay, thank you. But I know what a lot of the big churches and good churches around this country are preaching on. And I see a lot of series on family. I see a lot of series on marriage. I see a lot of sermon series on parenting. But I have never once. And I'm sure there are some series out there somewhere. Please send them to me, because I'd love to listen to them. But I have never once seen a sermon series directed at singles. And so it is my great pleasure. This is the kind of church we are. It's my great pleasure to be one of the first churches to kind of blaze that trail and do our best to talk about it. So show us a little grace, but we're going to do our best. Now, with that being said, let's just call a spade from the start. I don't like to beat around the bush. Let's get right at the heart of this. In our culture, once you get to a certain age, single is not a label that's looked at positively, is it? In our culture, when you reach a certain age, single is a label that's looked at, let's just be honest, it's looked at negatively in our culture. Now, that's not the truth of the Bible. If you read the Bible, then what you'll see very quickly is that singleness can be a virtuous and purposeful calling directly from God for a certain stage of your life, or even sometimes for your entire life. Some of the greatest people in the history of history that have impacted the world in unimaginable ways were single. And they're in this book right here. But that's not the script our culture tells, is it? Our culture looks at singleness as the less likable, less preferred state, right? There's marriage and romance out here, and then there's singleness, right? It's like singleness is a holding pattern. It's this waiting zone to where you just gotta wait until you find, you know, your soulmate for you to advance into full adulthood and full happiness and full satisfaction in life, right? Now, you know what I call this very, very popular cultural script that we're all hearing in a variety of different ways? I call it the myth of romantic incompleteness. The myth of romantic incompleteness. And it goes something like this. Without a romantic relationship of some kind, even the wrong kind, your life is incomplete. That's what your culture is preaching to all of your hearts, married or not. Without a romantic relationship of some kind, even the wrong kind, your life is incomplete. Now, I want you to think about this, because culture comes at you from all different angles. First off, your relationships. Think about it. Single people, think about this. Is there not like this tremendous amount of pressure from all the people you love to find the one? Okay, like your parents, okay, young singles, they want nothing more than for you to find a nice girl and settle down. More than they want Jesus in your heart. We want you to find a nice girl. More than they want food on the table. We wish you just find a nice girl and settle down, right? Singles, check your friends. Every single time you do coffee or dinner with them, they sit down and they say, so how you doing? And you know what that means? It doesn't actually mean how you doing. It means, so how's your love life, you know? And it's like, good night. Quit defining my entire life by this one aspect of my life. No, I don't need another 3-month subscription to Match.com. Leave me alone. All right, even in church. Even churches push this myth on you, don't you? I heard a very, very prominent theologian from this town write not long ago that he thought, according to the Bible, singleness was the default preferred state for Christians. Now, that's simply not true. But if it is, God forgot to tell Jesus that because he was single. I hate to say it. But honestly, it comes at you. It comes at you from a lot of the relationships that are most valuable to you. Now, if you think the relational pressure is bad, look at what pop culture tells you, okay? Look at all the pressure you get on TV and in the movies and in music. Okay, you want the storyline of every single chick flick right now for you? I'll lay it out for you. Ready for this? Okay, here's the storyline. She and he are living pretty good lives. They're relatively happy. They have nice jobs. Maybe a little bit of adversity or conflict. Maybe even a child with their ex. But they're not completely happy. They're not completely fulfilled because they haven't met the one. And so they're just kind of meandering on in life, you know, sort of wasting time until she runs into him at a coffee shop, right? Like literally, she runs into him at a coffee shop. Like she spills his coffee on him, okay? But not in an awkward way, but in this cute and sexy way. And then they sit down at the table and they talk for an hour and they exchange numbers. And 3 months later, after a little bit of conflict and bumpy roads, dun, dun, da, da, you know, they get married and oh, what a beautiful thing. And then they live happily ever after. And they end up, you know, like you see on those commercials, sitting in those bathtubs, naked on the edge of a cliff. Yeah. Now that's just, whose dream is that? That's kind of weird. I got a lot of questions about this picture. Where are the towels? Is this private property or public property? You know, like, but that's the myth. That's the myth. That's the myth. And it's pervasive in movies. It's pervasive in TV. So it's written all over it. And if you think movies are bad, look at the songs you listen to. Woo! Man, do they ever preach this message into your heart and into your mind? Okay, I want to do something today. Just to have a little fun with this. All right, I want to have, for the second time in the history of Northeast Christian Church, a singing bee. All right, we're going to have a singing bee. This is what a singing bee. Anybody ever seen the show The Singing Bee on CMT? You shouldn't admit that. That show's stupid. But it's going to be kind of like that. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to hit play on a few songs that I think perpetuate the myth of romantic incompleteness. And as soon as you recognize a song, I want you to start singing along. We'll even throw the lyrics up on the back screen. But at a certain point in the song, we're going to drop the music. We're even going to drop the lyrics. And if you know the lyrics, loud and proud, I want you to sing in the blank. All right, now are you with me? Do you think you can do this, church? All right, let's have a little fun and learn a little bit at the same time. The first song has become an iconic song really over the last 10 years because the singer of this song is iconic herself. This song is Love Story, but none other than Taylor Swift. Let's do it. That you Wow. Wow. That was louder than worship. All right. Now you can put the whole lyrics up there. I mean, they don't need them, but obviously, but you can put them up there. Now, I want you to notice, read between the lines here. I want you to notice the storyline of this song. One day you'll meet your Romeo. One day you'll meet your Juliet. You'll overcome all sorts of conflict, maybe even a really mean daddy, right? And then you two will live your love story happily ever after, right? Your life will finally be complete. What a beautiful story, right? But what's not told in this story is what happens 5-10 years down the road when chemistry starts to fade a little bit and commitment keeps love alive and she stops wearing dresses and starts wearing sweatpants and his six-pack turns into a keg. All right, that's not told, but nonetheless, there's your myth, the myth of romantic incompleteness. Now, you guys ready for song two? This song is really, really another popular one in modern culture. And the reason why I know it so well is because I do a lot of weddings, and this song is in a lot of weddings. It's A Thousand Years by Christiana Perry. All right, go for it. The awkward part is, I heard a few guys singing it really loud from right this section right here. I'm not going to call out names like I did last service, but I'm just saying. Now you can throw the lyrics up there, okay? And I want you to catch it. Catch the storyline of the song. Without you, life without you, baby, was like dying. I just died every day waiting for you. But then, finally, we fell in love, and for 1,000 years and 1,000 more, we lived happily ever after. Now, newsflash, you ain't gonna live 1,000 years. You're not a vampire from Twilight, but nonetheless, that's the message of the song. All right, now, third song, we're gonna take a little blast from the past here because some of you have had no idea what these first two songs were. That's okay. A little blast from the past because this myth has been around in our country for a long time. This is Foreigner. I wanna know what love is. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Yeah. All right. Keep going. Go. I want to feel what love is. Now you can show me. Oh, you even knew the word change. Nice. Okay. Now, all you folks in the room who are under 20 years old, you're like, what in the world was that? Right? Sheer brilliance, baby. Sheer brilliance. Now, throw it back up there. And again, look at the story of the song. Before you, there was heartache, pain, and loneliness, but then you showed me what love is. Right? It's the myth. All right, last song, then we're done, okay? I'll quit wasting your time. It's the last one. Go ahead and cue it. You guys are sick. Christians shouldn't know that song. Okay. Now, thank you for letting me waste about 5 minutes of your life to make a point. The myth is absolutely... Give yourself a hand. You guys are good. All right? You guys are good. We should start a church choir or a cover band, one or the other. But... thank you. Because I want you to see, the myth is pervasive. It's all over the music. It's all over our movies. It's all over entertainment. It's all over your relationships. It's even in politics in subtle and less subtle ways. The myth of romantic incompleteness. Without a romantic relationship of some kind, even the wrong kind, your life is incomplete. Or in other words, our culture puts this big, fat, ugly label on all the single people we know. It's this label that says incomplete. Now, if I were to ask some of my single friends, which I have several of them, single and single again, what they felt about that label, then they'd probably show me a tough exterior. They'd probably say, I mean, I just know them. They'd say, oh, it doesn't bother me. It's all in God's time. I'm fine. I'm fine, Tyler. But I know that deep down inside, this is a real thing, and this can tear away at your heart, your happiness, your satisfaction in life, especially with all the pressure that culture puts on you. I mean, for some of you, this causes a deep sense of anxiety because you wonder if you'll ever fall in love, if you'll ever fall in love again, or even for the first time. For some of you, this causes great sadness or even anger and jealousy as you watch one friend after the other get married. And you wonder when it's going to be your time, or your marriage, your second marriage falls apart as all your friends' marriages continue to just march and thrive on. For others of you, this is just exasperating because you're tired of your family and friends defining you by this. Like, get over it. I'm more than who I sleep with or who I fall in love with. At the end of the day, I know this is real. This is real. And chances are it's eating at you from the inside out. So if that's you today, if you're a single person, you're struggling with this label, I want to share with you a prayer written and prayed originally by the Apostle Paul about 2,000 years ago from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And I hope this prayer ministers to your heart and to the deepest part of your soul. Now, I'll just be honest, before we even get to the verse here, I just got to tell you, when Paul originally wrote this prayer, he didn't write it to single people. Instead, he wrote it to a group of people who were really, really discouraged and had fallen on some hard times, maybe just like you today. And you know what I love about this particular prayer? In this prayer, Paul does not pray that God would heal his friends, his brothers and sisters' circumstances. Instead, Paul prays that God would heal their perspective of their circumstances, because he knows that if God will heal their perspective, then it doesn't matter what circumstances come into their life. They'll have the ability and strength to not just survive, but even thrive through them. So that being said, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Read along with me. Paul writes, when I think of all this, and he's talking about the gospel here. He says, when I think of the gospel, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Now notice here. At the beginning of Paul's prayer, he reminds us who it is we get an opportunity to have direct and intimate access to when we pray. And I think that's important to remember because sometimes we take it for granted who we're talking to. So what's the name? What's the label that Paul uses here for God? Father, not just any father, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Now, I want you to hold that name for God in your mind over here for just a second. Allow me to digress for a moment. You know what this is right here? This is a label. Right? You know what labels do? They label you. Okay, above average audience. I knew it. They label you. They label you. Now, here's the reality of all of our lives. Throughout our lives, we all get a lot of different labels thrown at us. Some of them stick on us. Some of them are good. But more often than not, the ones that actually stick to the deepest part of your souls are bad. Like I know that if you're single today, you get a lot of bad labels stuck on you by our culture. Labels like these right here. Alone and sad. Because you know, the assumption is that if you're not in love, you must be alone. If you're not out with your hubby on Friday nights, then, well, you must be crying in front of The Bachelor, right? Now, how about this one? And this one just breaks my heart, but I've heard it from a lot of single people, and they get convinced of it over time as they remain single longer and longer. Our culture labels you unlovable. Or how about these? And these come more from our family and our friends, which family and friends in here, I hope you hear this today. You get labeled pitiful. Or needs fixing, right? Needs help. And heaven knows they try to give you all the help they can, right? Another subscription, another friend of a friend. Now again, we all get labels thrown at it. Some of them stick, some of them are good, but most of them are bad. And here's the crazy thing about the labels that stick on our heart. We don't choose them, they usually choose us, right? We usually get them from other people. When you're a kid, it could be a teacher or a coach or a parent. When you're adult, it could be the same group, or it could even be, you know, friends, even enemies, and perhaps even your culture. Sticks these labels on your life. And here's the dangerous part about it. The ones that you allow to stick will shape your self-image, your self-regard, and the very core of your identity. And in so doing, it will shape your future and the way you see and live your life. And that literally just breaks my heart that there are single folks in this room who are allowing their lives to be defined by labels like this. So single folks, let me ask you a question. This is an important one. Who and who alone reserves the right to put a label on you? Who? You see, some of you walked in the room today with labels on your body. Like you had a label on your shoe, maybe a Nike check. Or maybe you had a label on the front pocket of your shirt, a little guy playing, you're riding a horse playing polo. I bet that a lot of you drove to church today in cars that had labels or nameplates on the back, right? So let me ask you, who reserves the right to put a label on those shoes or that shirt or that car? Who? It's creator. It's owner. It's manufacturer. So again, singles, let me ask you a question. And this is something that I hope speaks to everybody's heart. So let me ask you, church, who and who alone reserves the right to put a label on you? Your creator, your maker, your owner, who bought you with a price. Or as the Apostle Paul says it, your father, who reserves the right to name their child, the parent does, right? Your father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. That's important. I want you to remember that, because in a culture that throws all sorts of counter labels at you, it's important to remember who the only one is that reserves the right to actually label you and what sort of labels he puts on you. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 16. Paul goes on. He says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. Now, that's a very, very interesting, very beautiful, and even sort of a perplexing verse to me. Okay, first off, what exactly does Paul pray for here? What does he pray over? Well, he prays for, one, the inner you, right, your inner strength. Two, he prays for your hearts. And three, he prays for your roots. Or in other words, Paul says, I want to get past praying for your physical circumstances. Like, I want to get past praying for the outside, and I want to cut straight to the core, straight to your soul, straight to your identity, straight to everything that drives you and makes you who you are on the inside. That's what I want to pray for right here. And what does he pray for? He says, well, I pray that the Holy Spirit would empower the inner you, Christ would make his home in your hearts, and your roots would grow down deep into the soil, the rich soil that is God's love. Those are beautiful things to think about and to meditate over. Now, here's what's so perplexing to me about this passage, though. It's a little bit strange. Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to the Christian church full of Christians in Ephesus. What's perplexing to me is this is already true of Christians. All three of these things, if you're a Christian, they are already true of you, right? Just read the rest of Paul's writings. Read the rest of the book of Ephesians. But once you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and he strengthens you. Once you become a Christian, Christ indwells your heart. Once you become a Christian, the love of God becomes the foundation of your life. So it's kind of like, why is Paul praying this over a group of people whom it is already true of? I'll tell you what I think. I think because sometimes we just need to be reminded what's true of us. There are times in life where you forget, or there are times in life where you know you believe something, but you just can't experience it, like comprehend it in the deepest part of your souls, and you feel empty. So every once in a while, you need a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ to step up and just remind you what's actually true of you, don't you? Especially in a world of vicious competing labels, you just need to be reminded of what God actually thinks of you. So as your brother in Christ, can I remind you today what God thinks of you? Look at this verse. First, I love this label. We need to do a whole sermon series on this one at some point. But first, Paul says, let me just remind you that you are spirit empowered. At the most inner part of you, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he will give you strength if you lean in. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a whole lot of power. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. Or in other words, there was this power 2,000 years ago that partnered with Jesus in the grave to defeat all death, all sin, all brokenness, all sadness, all guilt and pain of all time. Which includes your guilt and pain in this place and in this time. So you are empowered. You are empowered. I just want to remind you today, as your brother in Christ, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you, okay? And you don't just have a little bit. You have an unlimited, glorious resource, reservoir to draw from. And in John 7, Jesus says it like this. He says, anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Now, John gives us a little note. He says, when he said living water, in this verse, he was speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. Now, I love this image, this idea that when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in your heart, it gives you this strength that's like a river rushing out of you. It's just like, I call this the fire hydrant text of the New Testament, because it's like, imagine your life being a red Solo cup and putting it at the bottom of Niagara Falls. That's what the Holy Spirit's like. It's just flows out of you, man. It rushes out of you. That's the sort of power you have. And I'm going to tell you what, this is a new gift. This is a new gift. This is a gift that only fell on the people of God, according to the Bible, after Jesus died, rose, and ascended. So all those people, those heroes you read about in the Old Testament, those ones that you look up to, like Abraham and Moses and David and Deborah and Isaiah and Josiah, all these people who you're like, man, they're a hero. They really had it together. Well, yeah, they did, but they didn't have the Spirit inside of them like you have inside of you today. You are a new covenant, Spirit-empowered person, and you can do immeasurably more than most of the heroes you see and hear. So I just want to remind you today, as your brother in Christ, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God from the inside out. Here's another label from this verse. It's an important one. Jesus has made his home in you. When you decide to place your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, he makes your heart his abode. Or in other words, he's never far, and you're never alone. James, the brother of Jesus, says it like this. In James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And that's a promise of God. You can take that one to the bank. Because he's never far. He's right there. All you got to do is turn. All you got to do is open the door he's knocking on. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. That is a promise of Scripture. Now, let me ask you, though, today. Do you actually believe that's true? Do you actually live like it's true. Do you actually believe that if you really wanted to draw near to God, then you could, you know, you could carve out a couple weeks worth of prayer. Just a time every morning, the next couple weeks of prayer, where I push everything aside and I carve out the time and I turn off my phone and I open up the word and I just be silent and still before God and I fight out the distractions and I focus on him because I want to hear from him. I want to listen to him. I want to be comforted by him and receive the peace that passes all understanding from him. Do you actually believe that if you drew near to God in that way, that he would draw near to you in return? Because that's his promise. He will draw near to him. He'll draw near back. Do you actually believe that if over the next month you decided that you wanted this month to be the most joyful month in the history of your life, that you could just like say, okay, God, I'm going to draw near to you. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to take some scriptures that I know are about joy. I'm going to write them on my heart. I'm going to memorize them. Like, okay, and I'm going to pray them. You know, every day I'm going to pray. I'm going to remind myself of them. I'm going to look to you for joy despite the circumstances. I'm going to look for you for my significance and my security and my joy in life despite the circumstances. I'm just going to be joyful, joyful, joy. Okay, do you believe that if you drew near to God in that way and tried to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in that way, God would draw near and return and strengthen you? I do, because it's a promise of the scripture, and Paul says Jesus is never far. He's right there to take your hand and guide you along. So, again, let me just be the brother to remind you today. Your heart is Jesus' home. And you never have to be alone. Here's the last label. It's the one I've been thinking about a lot this week. What does this actually mean for me in my life? You're rooted. That's what he says. He says, you are rooted in God's love. Or in other words, you are absolutely loved and absolutely accepted by God. Period. Doesn't matter what sort of vicious verdicts that our culture tries to pronounce over you. Doesn't matter what sort of untrue labels our culture tries to stick on you. You are absolutely loved and absolutely accepted by God. Doesn't matter how unlovable or unattractive you may feel some days. You are absolutely loved and absolutely accepted by God. Doesn't matter how disappointing some days are to you. When you lay your head on the pillow, just remember, you are absolutely loved. At the end of the day, you are absolutely accepted by God. And at the end of your life, when you stand before your Maker, that's the only relationship that will matter anyways. You are absolutely loved, absolutely accepted by him, because your life's rooted in his love. It's founded on it. So can I just remind you today the way God sees you? All right, let's finish the prayer. Verse 17, I think, 18. Paul goes on, he says, and may you have the power to understand. Oh, this is beautiful. As all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is for you. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And then you will be made what? Complete. Then, not when you find the love of your life, not when you find your soulmate, not when you find, you know, the romantic, apocalyptic relationship that just satisfies you. Like, no. When will you be able to complete? When you understand and experience the God who loves you so deeply and so profoundly, with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Because basically, this sermon, I could boil it down to this point today. Let me boil it down to you. Your heart has a throne. It does. And something will sit on the throne of your heart. Something will demand your worship. You will bow the knee and look to something for your significant security and joy in life. And here's the crazy thing. God created us with free will so that we might choose what that is. Your heart has a throne. Something will sit on it and you choose. And some of you have chosen. Some of you have chosen to allow achievement in the workplace to sit on the throne of your heart. And every day you sacrifice your family at the altar of achievement. Some of you allowed money. Some of you have allowed your family and your kids. They are what defines you. You look to your kids' successes for your significant security and joy in life. Many of you in here today look to romance for that. In fact, that's what our culture whispers to you singles. But can I just... I just want to be real with you today. If you give that throne to the hope of romantic fulfillment, then you are setting yourself up for disappointment long term. Because it can't provide you the satisfaction that you're looking for. No person can. No intimate experience can. Sex can't fulfill you. Let's be real. Sex cannot fulfill you. Look at our culture as a case study, all right? It's one of the most sexualized cultures in the history of the planet Earth, and people just can't seem to get enough, right? Sex cannot fulfill you. Look at pornography as a case study. You know what social scientists and psychologists are saying about it? They're saying it's like a drug. The more and more you do it, the more and more you need of it in order to get less and less of the high. Now, that doesn't sound to me like something that satisfies the soul. That sounds to me like something that destroys the soul. Sex cannot fulfill you. It's a good thing. It's a God thing. It's meant to be an adhesive in the context of marriage. God created it, believe it or not. It's like one day, hey, I got a great idea, when he's creating the world. And the angels are like, what? And he's like, you wouldn't understand, right? He created it. He created it. And it's a good thing, but it cannot be the main thing in your life. Sex cannot fulfill you. A spouse. A spouse cannot fulfill you. Let me tell you something that all married people figure out sooner or later. They married an imperfect person. Okay, now, the problem with your marriage is that you haven't figured out that you are also an imperfect person, all right? I'm just saying. But, like, we all marry imperfect people. I know that when the two of you met, you were in love and she was perfect. She walked through the door and light shone and doves flew and there was angel voices. Oh, right? And she floated across the ballroom floor that you were sitting in towards you. And you two were in love. You got matching tattoos. Yours was a key. Hers was a heart locket, right? You drank from the same straw. You bought her a puppy. You two were in love. Okay? But let me tell you, sooner or later, what you're going to find out is that that person, they just weren't made to sit on the throne of your heart. And if you expect them to, if you expect them to play a role that only God can play at the end of the day, then you're putting crushing expectations on them, and your marriage is destined to fail sooner or later. You're destined to be bitter and frustrated your entire life. Because no person can fill that role. No normal person can sit on the throne of your heart. But you know who can? Of course you do. Of course you do. Jesus can. And only he can. So with that being said, to kind of close this out, I just want to give you a few pieces of practical advice. If you're single in here and we're done, maybe a few just simple applications you can take from this passage. First, protect your identities. Single people, protect your identities, because there is only one person at the end of the day who reserves the right to put a label on you, and that's God and God alone. His labels are the true labels, so stick to them. In fact, make this your creed. No labels but Christ. No labels but Christ. No labels but Christ. Because that's the label that matters most at the end of the day. It matters more than married, single, or divorced, or dating, or it's complicated, right? That's the one that matters. It matters more than American, or Republican, or Democrat, or black, or white. That's the one that matters most. So make that your creed. No labels but Christ, and protect your identity. Protect it like a parent protects the identity of their little kid. You know, as your kid gets older, people start trying to put labels on them, right? They say, oh, he's the shy one. She's the funny one. And if you don't protect the identity of your kids, that might come true of them. And that might not be who they are. So just protect your identity. Protect it. No labels but Christ. Second, find real community. Find real community. I want to pose this reality to you. It's possible to be single, believe it or not, despite what our culture says. It's possible to be single and have real community. And it's also possible to be married and not. Oh, is it ever? I've seen many married people where there is no community in their marriage. At least nothing real. A lot of arguing, not a lot of talking. And I've seen many single people who have found real fulfilling relationships in their friendships, in their family relationships, and even at their church. Now, let me be the first to repent. The church has not been good at this in America, singles. It has not been good at offering real community for you. This church has not been great at it. That's because we haven't been very intentional about it. So I want to be the first to repent and say from this day forward, we want to be better. We do. I don't even know what that 100% looks like. You're going to have to help us be the church for you. But we want to be better. I'll tell you this, we have single small groups. You can get plugged into those. But we also have normal small groups. You don't have to be in a singles group if you don't want to. I get it. Some of you are like, it just feels like a dating service. Okay, you don't have to be in one. Next Sunday, I'll turn this on to you. Next Sunday, August 28th, next Sunday in the afternoon, we're going to do an event called Group Connect. And it's for everybody. Anybody who wants to get plugged in the community that the church has to offer, get on the app right now under the Events tab and sign up for Group Connect. But single folks, I would especially encourage you to do that today and allow us to try our best to be the community that you're looking for. All right, third, and this one's a little bit strange, but bear with me. Third, when faced with a choice, choose Jesus over romance. Now, the choices aren't mutually exclusive, don't get me wrong. You can choose both, but sometimes you have to choose one over the other, and here's how I know that. Some of you are going to leave here today, and a month from now, you're going to get a date. You're going to find a girl. For the first time since you've been divorced or for the first time in your life, you're going to get a date. It's going to be great, and there's going to be a spark there, and you're going to feel the chemistry, and you're going to think for a second. You're going to fool yourself for a moment that this relationship can satisfy you and fill you up. But slowly over time, you're going to find out that she's imperfect, he's imperfect. In fact, you might even find out that she's not very good at all, or he's a scumbag. But because you believe that love is what will fill you up on the inside, you're going to stick with him. And you're going to let her manipulate you, or you're going to let him abuse you and lie to you. You're going to betray all the allegiances in your life. You're going to betray your family. Like, your family's going to be over here like, run, honey, run. He is not good for you. But you're going to be like, oh, yes, he is. And you're going to push aside and not listen to people who have loved you for 30 years over this person that you just met 30 days ago. And then you're going to let them trample all over your faith stand. Standards. You're going to let them move in and intermingle your finances with them, and you're going to let them take your purity. That's what you're going to do because you think that somehow this road of romance leads to fulfillment in life. But let me just go ahead and be a prophet for you. It doesn't. It doesn't. So if faced with the choice, and even if it's a hard choice, please, would you choose Jesus over romance? Now here's the deal. Some of you in this room are sitting in the seats right now, and you're in that relationship I just described. And your mom is doing everything she possibly can not to go, listen to this part. For some of you, you're watching this online right now because your dad texted you the link. And your dad can't text. But somehow he figured out how to text so he could text this to you to listen to because you're in this relationship. So as your pastor, can I just give you a loving piece of advice? And I love you. All right. Drop him like a bad habit, please. Thus saith the Lord. All right. All right. Now, last thing, and we're done. Last thing. This is an important one. This is important. Never forget God wants to use you to change the world. That's what we're talking about next week. Come back. But I want to never forget. God can and does and will and wants to use you to change the world right now. So you see, our culture presents singleness as an obstacle. But God sees singleness, believe it or not, as an opportunity. And I pray you might too. Now, at Northeast, we put our money where our mouth is, so I want to tell you about an amazing opportunity we want to give to you. Who's been around here before in the past when we've done a kingdom assignment? We've done this a few times in the history. Okay, several of you. Basically, every few years, we take a pool of several thousand dollars, and we invest it in people in our church community who we believe has a big vision to impact the community. And here in just a few weeks, we want to do a singles version of kingdom assignment. So if you're single, we've had some donors come in and they've pulled together thousands of dollars, literally. And if you have a vision to impact the city, if you have an organic ministry that you've started, if you have a nonprofit that you believe in, or even that you might want to go on staff for, maybe you want to go to Bible college and become a pastor. Maybe there's a mission trip that you've always felt like you needed to go on. Maybe there's just some sort of assignment God's placed on your heart to impact the world. Look, if that's you, then we want to get behind you. We want to be the wind to your sails. So I challenge you, go online. See what you do. Here's your do. Go online, necchurch.org/single-on-purpose, and you'll find an application. And by September 2nd, fill that out. Tell us what's on your heart. And we could potentially get behind you and help launch you into God's bigger and greater purpose for you. Because we believe that God wants to use you to change the world. God wants to see you live your life on purpose. All right, now with that being said, so what I want to do. Will everybody stand with me right now? And I want to close by just praying this prayer over us. I hope you just receive this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul prays, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name." I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ that is too great to understand fully, and then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. In Jesus' name, amen.